Pentecost, 2018. Last page of the Pentecost Bible lesson. The new covenant will be established only with immortal spirit beings who have proved by their lives their willingness to obey their future husband, the Lord of the Hebrew Bible, who became, through human birth, the Jesus of the Greek New Testament. Although the new covenant has been proposed, and Christians today overcome sin and live by the laws of that covenant through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will not be finalized until the first resurrection. Only then will God's children be given the fullness of God's Spirit to enable them to perfectly resist all sin. Are Spirit-begotten Christians now engaged or betrothed to Christ? That gives some scriptures on that. When will the marriage, the ratification of the new covenant, take place? Revelation 19 is the answer. Comment. God's church will be the bride of Christ. Christ, the messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3:1, will come to his spiritual temple and make the new covenant a marriage agreement. God's law will be written in their hearts so completely that they can be perfect, righteous, and able to assist Christ in ruling, teaching, and administering God's law perfectly. You see, first, we have to learn to do that perfectly in this life. And it's a learning process. The Spirit-born church will become Christ's new covenant wife, and that divine marriage will produce children. Christ and his Spirit-born bride will be a ruling and teaching team. Through them, God will open salvation to all, ultimately producing thousands of millions of additional Spirit-born children of God. Notice in Revelation 19 that the church will have made herself ready. Each member of God's church must grow in righteous character and be prepared, ready to help Christ rule and teach. Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25 shows that some who think they are prepared for the new covenant marriage will be shut out. When the church is ready, both in numbers and in character, and the world has been sufficiently warned, Christ will return. And then it says, our next lesson will reveal the exciting details of the events leading up to Christ's return, and that will be the Day of Trumpets, a Bible lesson which follows the Pentecost one. Anyway, let me just play Wedding Coming Soon in the context of what we just read.
God turned to his partner with a matter to discuss, and he said, let's make man in our image, let them be like us. Let them have dominion over all the work we've done, and let them rule together just like one. There's a wedding coming soon, already it's begun, so heed this tune before the day is done. There will be two turned into one, together they created Adam, but not to be alone. He brought to him a woman taken from his flesh and bone. And they became as one together, perfect as could be. And this portrays an awesome mystery. There's a wedding coming soon, already it's begun. So heed this tune, before the day is done. There will be two turned into one, together they will be one. everything. And his dominion will endure, and the earth will have a king. And the king will have a partner, just like Adam had a wife. She'll be ready soon for everlasting life. There's a wedding coming soon, already it's begun. So heed this tune, before the day is done. There will be two, turned into one. Together they will be one. Together they will be one. Together they will be one.
Okay, now that's what to expect and what to look forward to in the approximate near future. This is where it's heading. Christ will return and he'll marry his church. Pentecost pictures the fact that God is working with some people on the earth right now, the first fruits. And we've been talking about that in these last few Bible studies and everything. And God is working with some now so that they can help everyone else in due time. And God's taking his time. And the holy days picture the whole thing. And that's why it's so valuable to keep all of God's holy days. Because then you see the overview. The way to make it into the kingdom of God, a minister once said, is to see the big picture. Always keep the big picture in mind. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul preaches the gospel and reminds everybody what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, we call it the resurrection chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you. Or you might say, brethren, let me remind you of what I told you, what I preached to you when I was with you in person. I'm going to remind you of what I taught you when I came to your city and preached the gospel to you, and you believed it. Which you received, and by which you stand, by which also you are saved, if, the big little two-letter word, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that's Passover. Christ died for our sins on the Passover. Now just keep your finger right here. Go back to chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. That was the evening part of the Passover. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, we kept the Passover 7 weeks ago. We remembered the Lord's death. We renewed our covenant with him. Peter said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we were all baptized, not into a man-made organization, but into the body of Christ, and we accepted the blood of Jesus Christ for remission of our sins by keeping the Passover this year. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death till he comes. All right, now Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for the sins of the whole world. That kicked off God's holy day plan, pictured by all of the annual holy days. Back to chapter 15 again, verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's during the days of unleavened bread. He rose from the dead. Now, go back to chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Now see, Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. That's where it starts. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He is our Passover. He is sacrificed for us. The good news. God has forgiven our sins, our past sins. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. What feast? Well, the days of unleavened bread, from which you begin counting to Pentecost. Not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, now you've got the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. We kept that. We observed that 7 weeks ago. Now we've counted to today, 7 weeks. God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 2 last night about that. So we're not going to read it again right now. But back to 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's during the days of unleavened bread. Now we drop down to verse 20, skipping over the material in between. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have slept. What does slept mean? That means died. Now, Adam died, Eve died, Cain died, Abel died, all the people in the flood died. Everybody has died. Since the flood, every generation has died. Everyone has died. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The same all. But every man in his own order. Christ first. Now this is the gospel now. This chapter 15 is the gospel. Paul's reminding everybody what he and all the other apostles taught. Christ died for our sins on the Passover. They kept the Passover. We keep the Passover. They kept the days of unleavened bread. We keep the days of unleavened bread. And God gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Christ rose from the dead. Now, there's a resurrection in store for every human being in due time. And that's what these holy days are all about. Christ died and rose again first to eternal life. The first one. Christ the first fruits. And then, at his second coming, because that's what it means when it says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. That's his second coming, not his first coming. The dead are still dead, except for Christ. But the saints, whom God has been working with during this 6,000-year period, and they were Old Testament saints, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the prophets, and they're pictured by Pentecost too. There were two loaves offered on the day of Pentecost. One pictured the Old Testament people that God worked with, and the other pictured the New Testament church in this church age now. All those who will come up in the first resurrection. And yesterday we read in 1 Peter 4:17 that there are two kinds of people on the earth. Judgment is on the house of God right now. That's the church of God. But then what about all the rest of the people, Peter asked. Well, we answer those questions in the fall holy days. Now, in the millennium and the great white throne period, we and Christ are going to be working with all those people to help them have eternal life too and come into God's kingdom, God's family. But Christ is working with a few first, and that's the church, the ones that God has predestined and called so that we can develop Christ's character, Christ's mind. Then we're ready for eternal life. Down in verse 45, Paul talks about Jesus being like Adam. Adam was the first physical human being. Well, Jesus is the first physical human being who was changed into a divine spirit being. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living being. Well, Jesus, who is the second Adam, or the last Adam, it says, or like Adam, was made a life-giving spirit, an immortal spirit being. He shines like the sun now. God creates in stages, not all at once. So first it's the physical, and then it's the spiritual. Adam's creation was begun, but it wasn't finished. We talked about Nicodemus last night, and how Jesus said, well, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. You got to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to repent, be baptized in water, and be begotten by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, as we're flowers in the grass right now, flesh and blood, bones and skin, and we're not spirit beings yet. We have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam and everything that's physical. We shall bear the image of the heavenly, which means Christ, who has ascended to heaven and shines like the sun now. That's what salvation is all about. And success means being there at the second coming of Christ and being changed from mortal to immortal, as Paul's going to talk about now. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. Hey, let me tell you a mystery. We're not going to remain dead. We're not going to stay sleeping in our graves. You go to the cemetery and all those people, all these names on the gravestones, and they're buried down there. Well, they're not going to stay dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, the same all, be made alive. This is the gospel. Okay? The gospel. There's no other gospel. Paul said in Galatians, there's no other gospel. If anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now, what everybody really wants is immortality. You don't want to stay in the flesh. When you're in the flesh, it means you're going to die. You live 70 or 80 years, and then you're going to die. Most people just try to make a lot of money, fill up their bank accounts, and whoever dies with the most money wins. But that's not victory. That's being defeated by death. So all the money you accumulated just goes into the wind. Solomon was really upset about this because he knew he was going to die. And he had a lot. You know, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article about Howard Hughes, who was one of the richest men of our time. The article was entitled, What Howard Hughes Did Take With Him When He Died. And it wasn't his money. It wasn't his stuff. It was what was between his ears, his character, his mind, whatever was recorded in his spirit. And God has Howard Hughes' spirit, and he'll put it back into another body in the Great White Throne period, a flesh and blood body again, physical. But he'll have his mind back again. And he'll be given an opportunity to build character so that he can be judged worthy of eternal life, which is what our situation is right now. The Pentecost people are destined to be resurrected before the millennium begins. The rest of the human race, they are destined to be resurrected after the millennium ends. And that's the truth. So Paul said, every man in his own order. The first fruits, you know, at Christ's second coming. All right, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound. Now, this is the day of trumpets. We're getting into the next holy day, but I just want to touch on it. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and mortal has put on immortality, that's what everybody really wants. You know, Jesus said, what profit is it if you gain the whole world but you lose your own life? Alexander the Great was 33 years old. He conquered the whole world, and then he died. What good was it? I saw something on TV the other day about the entertainer Prince. He had a fabulous estate, and not just one, but several around the world. But what good was it? Because he died. How about Elvis Presley and others, you know? If you only live 30 or 40 years, well, that's too bad. But you can only eat one steak at a time and drive one Cadillac at a time. And, you know, if you've got food and clothing, be content, Paul said. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And God will add to you what you need. And if you live to be 80 or 90 years old, you know, how old was Solomon when he died? I don't think the Bible says, but his father David lived 70 years. Let's say Solomon lived 70 or maybe 80 years. Well, he had everything you could possibly imagine or want in the physical realm. But he died too, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes about that. And we've got a song about that. You know, death makes life a waste of time. Solomon said, my life has been in vain. What's it all for? All the work that I did. Well, God says 6 days you shall work and rest on the seventh day. And the book of Proverbs says God will add to your labors and bless you for your obedience and good character and living your life the proper way. God will bless the righteous man. And what God allows you to have, that's great. Abraham was rich. Solomon was rich. But they died. Now, Abraham's going to come up in the first resurrection. That's what counts. That's true success. Now, what we really want is immortality. Then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then, okay, now, our goal is to be there. Now, let's go over to Philippians 3. That I might know him, the one true God. There's only one true God and one true religion. And one goal, one true goal, is to be in the first resurrection. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet called The Seven Laws of Success. And the first law is to fix the right goal for your life. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We shall be changed. Seek first the kingdom of God. Your goal is to be there in the first resurrection with Abraham, with everyone listed in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. They're going to be there. And Paul wrote in that chapter there that those people have died, not receiving the promises yet. They saw them far in the future, and they're waiting for us to be perfected also. Now, verse 12, not as if I had already attained, Paul said, or had already been perfected. No, but I follow after it. It's my goal. Now, you read in 2 Timothy 4, and Paul was pretty close to dying when he wrote 2 Timothy. And he said, I've finished the course. I've run the race. You know, I've endured till the end. I know that there's a crown waiting for me. And he was going to die. Paul knew he was heading for martyrdom. Not as if I had already attained or had already been perfected, but I follow after if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are in the past, and reaching forth for those things which are before, I press toward the mark, I drive myself toward the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, verse 21, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. And over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, just like the church is betrothed to Jesus right now. But the full marriage will not take place until his second coming. We're in a betrothal period, which is analogous to Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt, but they haven't entered the promised land yet. It's a time of testing. It's a time of growing together during the betrothal period. The goal is for the husband and the wife to become one in spirit as a team. Now, Jesus is waiting for the church to seek him and to become one with him, to walk with him now during the betrothal period. Then he'll know that we'll be that way forever and ever, according to the way we are now in this life. God's purpose then is to prepare us so we can help Christ. Okay, now here's the Pentecost Bible lesson, and it is literally full of this message, what Pentecost is all about. Pentecost, only the first fruits are being called now. All right, it starts off, there are billions and billions of people on the earth. Today it's 7 billion. But God has only called very few. For every person God has put into his church, it says, there are 50,000 he has not. Why? There's an astounding reason. This vast majority, your Bible reveals, will be called later. Most not until after Christ's return. These thousands of millions cannot come to Christ and become part of God's church now, even if they try. Jesus said so plainly, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. John 6:44. Comparatively speaking, God has been drawing only a few in this age, but for a great purpose. Why has God called the few he has? For what purpose has God drawn and put into his church his first fruits? Has God drawn these few and put them into his church, as some think, just so they can get salvation and enjoy the fellowship and social life of the local congregations? On page 10, column 2, paragraph 6, it gives the answer plainly. The only reason any person is called to salvation in this age is to qualify to help in ruling and teaching in the world tomorrow, to help call and save those alive then. That is the answer. So if you understand the true Bible message, that means God has called you, predestined you to be called first, and then he called you, then that's the reason. So that you can be trained now in this life to help Christ help everyone else in due time. That's the answer. And then this lesson just repeats that same principle all the way through. It talks about where we are now in God's plan. And it gives an overview of the holy days. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and on down the line. Humanity has been cut off from God 6,000 years. The first humans, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, and sin entered the world. God then sentenced the human family to 6,000 years of spiritual exile, during which the human family is, as a whole, cut off from the possibility of salvation, except for those few he would choose for a special purpose. We are now near the end of the first 6,000 years, during which humans have experimented with every imaginable form of government, religion, social and economic idea. Soon the fourth step in God's plan will occur, the return of Jesus Christ to restore the government of God on earth. This event is pictured by the fourth holy day, the Feast of Trumpets. It is after that event that the vast majority will be called to salvation in a world ruled and guided by God's family. But before the vast majority can live in such a world and be taught the true way to salvation, rulers and teachers must be trained. That is where we, who are the first fruits of salvation and God's plan, enter the picture. God is now preparing this world for Christ's return. He is preparing the future rulers and teachers of His kingdom. God has laid the foundation. He is now beginning to build the world tomorrow through His church today. Those now called are the first group to be offered salvation. Those have been called first for the special purpose of being prepared for God's kingdom. God's first fruits will become Christ's ruling and teaching assistants, helping teach the true way to salvation to everyone in the world tomorrow. They have been called for the special service of qualifying to eventually help bring the knowledge of salvation to the vast majority. The New Testament church began on the day of Pentecost. The name Pentecost means counting to 50, the 50 days. The Greek word ekklesia is where the word church comes from. It means an assembly of called out ones. The whole world is not called out. Only a tiny minority are predestined to be called for a special purpose. The world is cut off from the Holy Spirit. Adam had mortal life. The tree of life represented eternal life, which can come only from God's Spirit. If Adam had eaten of that tree, he would have received God's Spirit, been begotten as a son of God. Adam conditionally would have received the earnest or down payment of eternal life. We have received that now. By receiving God's Holy Spirit, that's the down payment of eternal life. So we are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, not yet inheritors. God's Spirit would have enabled Adam and Eve to overcome temptation, grow in righteous character, and become perfect, eventually ready to be given Spirit-composed eternal life unconditionally. Mr. Armstrong used to ask, why doesn't God take the newly baptized believer to His reward immediately? What's the purpose of the Christian life after baptism, with all of its trials and tests and everything? Paul said, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. David wrote in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. What's the purpose of that Christian life after baptism? Why didn't God give Adam eternal life right off the bat? Why did God create Adam out of flesh and blood only, and then allow the Garden of Eden story to happen, and Satan got in there and tempted them and everything? Why? Why didn't God just give them eternal life immediately? Why do we have to go through the physical human life? Why were we born? What's the purpose of human existence? Why death? And then resurrection. God is creating us to be eternal spirit beings, but first He has to prepare us mentally and in our character and mind. That's what it's all about. That's what this life is all about. God wants to write His laws on our hearts and in our minds. It makes so much sense. And then God will change us from mortal to immortal after our minds are ready. Then our creation will be complete. It hasn't been completed yet. Now, the Bible says God is the potter and we are the clay. And it's all about what's between our ears and developing the mind of Christ, the same mind that Christ has. It's just like when you train your children. They start off small and they don't know much. And they don't grow up in a day. You know, as Mr. Armstrong wrote in the conversion booklet, what would you think of a little baby that suddenly grew up into a 6-foot man all at once? That doesn't make sense. So we have to go through the time, the experience. That's what it's all about. And that's for us grown-ups as well as our little kids. It takes 9 months to grow in the womb from the sperm uniting with the egg, and it grows into a baby, and then it's born. And when you're baptized, God begets you with His Holy Spirit, and then He gives you years and years to grow until you can be born into the family of God. It's the same thing. I used to say, well, it looks like God gives the parents about 20 years to work with the children to bring them up to the point where God can start working with them. And then God's going to work with them henceforth until we're born into God's kingdom as spirit beings. I've said, you know, somewhat jokingly perhaps, people who make a big deal about their birthdays, they're looking backward when they were born physically. And the thing to look at is when we're going to be born again. That's what we should concentrate on. Not make a big deal about our physical birth. But most people, that's all they have is this life, and that's it. So they celebrate their physical birth, which is really not all that important, really. But being born again, that's what's important. So it's all about character development. We are in the womb right now of the body of Christ. You know, when you were baptized, not into a man-made organization, but into the body of Christ. So you're like that baby in the womb, growing spiritually until our character is ready, and Christ says, okay, I'll change you into spirit now. And that's what would have happened to Adam if he had taken of the tree of life. The first commandment in the whole Bible was be fruitful and multiply. If Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life, they would have done that. They would have remained physical, but God's spirit would be with them, and they would have developed the family. Children would have been born. The children would have grown up. Eventually grandchildren would have come along, great-grandchildren, whatever. They would have been able to be changed into spirit when Christ decided they were ready for that. And that's the way it'll be in the world tomorrow. People won't have to die the physical death in the world tomorrow. They can be changed into spirit after they're judged worthy of that. The world tomorrow will be like what the world would have been if Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life, and Satan got in there and just wrecked it, but not permanently. And Satan didn't wreck Ambassador College permanently. He didn't get the church off track permanently. It's only temporary. The world tomorrow will be the way the world would have been if Adam had taken of the tree of life. So Christ is going to come and restore all things, you know, Acts 3:21. Whether Adam fully realized it or not, he thus lost his opportunity to conquer Satan and replace him as ruler of this world. Instead, Adam obeyed Satan, placing himself under Satan's government. Now, Jesus died on the cross for all human beings, and that will include Adam. Adam will come up in the great white throne period. I don't think he'll make the same mistake again of wanting to follow Satan instead of God. God gave him 930 years to see the fruits of his decision. What do you think Adam and Eve felt when Cain killed Abel and Lamech took two wives and the world started to be just full of wickedness and evil? They lived 930 years. They saw a lot of that. Now the people in the world tomorrow, the first generation of the world tomorrow, are going to be the product of the end of this age. They're going to remember the way the world is today and how awful this world is today. And they're going to teach their children, look, if people turn to sin, then it will wreck the whole world. We know. We saw what it was like. Because we used to live in the world that was totally off track. Now let's not let this wonderful world tomorrow go off track. Let's obey God. And their teachers will be teaching them, and God's Spirit will be available to them, God's government. It'll be so beautiful in the world tomorrow. just utopia. After Adam disobeyed, God cut off all humanity from access to his spirit, and thus cut them off from salvation. Of necessity, God's plan required that mankind in general be not yet judged. God has therefore not permitted them to have access to his spirit, nor access to salvation. They will have their opportunity for salvation in a special resurrection to judgment, which will be after God's government has been restored over the entire earth. The one great purpose now uppermost in God's mind is the restoration of his government on earth. God set apart a period of 7,000 years in which to accomplish his purpose. The first 6,000 years, he sentenced mankind to be cut off from salvation. For his supreme purpose, God has called a few. Hebrews 11 mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and others. The work done by the patriarchs and prophets became the foundation on which the church was built, Ephesians 2:20. Christ's first coming did not end Satan's rule over the earth or establish God's rule over it. That will happen at his second coming. Christ did not, at that time, come to restrain Satan from deceiving the world. Why did Jesus speak in parables? It was to hide his meaning. Because the time had not yet come for most to be forgiven their sins and converted. Christ preached the Father's gospel to the public as a witness. They heard it, but did not comprehend it. The only ones Jesus really wanted to understand the truth were a few specially called and chosen students. Can everyone who wants to come to Christ receive God's Spirit and thereby become a member of his church? Well, John 6:44 says, "No man can come unless the Father draws him." In this age before Christ begins to rule over the whole earth, each person is specially chosen. Like the prophets before them, these first fruits are called for a special mission, a purpose preparatory to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth and the salvation of the majority. Otherwise, no exceptions can be made. The world as a whole must remain cut off from access to salvation until Christ's return. That is why God's church does not try to convert anyone. Only God can do that. God's ministers do not beg or plead with anyone to repent or be baptized or support God's church. But they do make God's way easy to understand for those whom God is calling. If God wanted everyone to understand, everyone would. Instead, hardly anyone does. God's hands-off policy that began in the Garden of Eden will continue until just before Christ's return. Out of the thousands who had heard Christ, about 120 believed him. Those 120 had been taught by Jesus. The 3,000 who were begotten of God later that day were from various parts of the world. They had not, as a whole, been taught by Christ. They were now being taught by the apostles, who had been trained and commissioned to teach. The number of Christians continued to grow and may have increased to about 100,000. But then persecution began, just as Jesus had prophesied. Persecution first came from the Jews, then from the Romans, and false brethren. It was some decades later that these false brethren outnumbered the true. Most congregations were eventually taken over by men who attempted to combine Christ's teachings with traditional customs, compromising the truth by attaching Christian-sounding names to pagan ideas. Satan, the god of this world, was deceiving many with a counterfeit, falsely labeled, Christianity. True Christians remained a small minority, probably never more than about 100,000, fleeing to new areas when persecution became too intense. God does not create all at once, but in successive stages. So, he is bringing salvation to mankind in successive stages. Every stage is a progressive step toward the goal of establishing his kingdom and restoring his government on earth. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's first coming, and Elijah was going to come yet in the future. This Elijah, God's messenger, would come before the day of the Lord. John was a prototype of a messenger God would send in the spirit and power of Elijah before Christ's second coming. The true gospel was not preached to the world for some 1900 years. The true gospel was suppressed, and according to what Jesus said, the gospel would be preached as a witness before the end of the age come. God's church, by preaching Christ's gospel of his kingdom to the world as a witness, is preparing millions for Christ's return. Although most people pay little attention to the message now, they will remember it when Christ and the saints begin to rule and Satan the deceiver has been restrained. Many who do not believe the message now will nevertheless have been prepared to believe when taught by Christ and his assistants. God's church is also preparing for God's kingdom in another way. Those who believe Christ's gospel now are being prepared for a special role as part of God's soon coming kingdom. God's temple is the church, and this united growth in the temple of God can be achieved only through God's government. Has God also chosen ministers within his church and assigned them the responsibility of teaching the members, giving them spiritual nourishment? 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Peter 5, 1-3, Ephesians 4, 11-13. The members of God's church do not establish their own doctrines, neither do the ministers. If they did, confusion would result, for each member is at a different level of growth in knowledge and character. God's church is organized, speaking the same thing that Christ speaks, that the apostles speak. Speaking the same thing, united through the authority God has placed in his ministers. The doctrines of God's church come from God through Jesus Christ, through his word, and his inspiration in the men he has chosen to direct his church. The pastor general and his staff teach the local ministers, the local pastors, and they, in unity, teach the members of God's church around the world. Christ inspired Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Ministers do not set doctrine or policy. That's what it says in Mystery of the Ages, the section on one church with one government. Gerald Waterhouse said in 1976, when a minister steps out of line of Mr. Armstrong's authority, he no longer carries God's authority. The church will make herself ready. Spirit-born members of God's family will be teachers of God's way of life, helping bring the knowledge of the way to salvation to everyone. Salvation for all mankind in the world tomorrow will come through the life and work of Christ and the Spirit-born saints. In a sense, then, they, as priests, will be co-saviors with Christ. A husband and wife team. Is God unfair to give these positions of leadership to only the few he has specially chosen? Not at all. God has not called anyone for special favors. He has called them for a special purpose, a tremendous job to do. God rewards us according to our works. And when God does call the majority of people, as pictured by the fall holy days, they won't have to overcome Satan. Satan won't be around. It's harder for us in this day and age now. And that's one reason why we're going to be given higher positions. We have to work harder than they will have to. But we'll be part of the foundation. God wants to make sure his family doesn't go astray again, as it did when Satan deceived one-third of the angels into rebelling against God's family. And it split the family. Now, two-thirds are with God, but one-third are not. Imagine how bad everybody feels. Imagine the two-thirds of the angels, how bad they feel about what happened to their brothers who are now demons. Those called now have to overcome Satan and his society. That requires effort, self-denial, and willpower, a price most humans are not willing to pay. Before Jesus could qualify to rule, he had to overcome Satan while Satan was ruling. Since the church will rule with and under Christ, church members must also qualify by resisting and overcoming Satan while he is still ruling. Battle of the universe. Christ had to overcome Satan. That will not be required of the overwhelming majority. God will call them to salvation when the world is ruled by Christ and the saints, when it will undoubtedly be easier to live God's way. It will be easier because of the advance work now being done by God's first fruits. That's us. In order to qualify for their future jobs, those whom God has called into his church have been freely given God's Spirit and the opportunity for salvation. The rulers and teachers of God's kingdom are, by necessity, given opportunity for salvation before their future students can be. The church is a necessary instrumentality preparatory to bringing salvation to all humanity. The only reason any person is called to salvation in this age is to qualify to help in ruling and teaching the world tomorrow. God's Spirit empowers the church. Why is it called the Feast of the First Fruits? There were two annual agricultural harvests in the land of Palestine. The Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread come at the beginning of the spring grain harvest. The Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost, comes at its end. The fall festivals are associated with the large fruit harvest of summer and early autumn. But it is the spiritual harvest God is most concerned with. The spiritual harvests are patterned like the physical harvests, first a small harvest, then a large one. Since the Feast of First Fruits was a harvest festival representing an end result, baked loaves rather than unbaked flour were waved to be accepted by God. The leaven in the loaves represented the fact that God's spiritual first fruits had sin in their lives. Of course, they had to repent of sin and be cleansed by Christ to be acceptable to God. There were two loaves, one to represent the patriarchs, judges, and prophets and kings of the Old Testament period, whom God called, and the other to represent the true Christians of the New Testament church. So the two loaves represented the Old Testament and New Testament saints. Pentecost, or first fruits, pictures God's first spiritual harvest, mortal human beings translated into spirit-composed God beings. God's church shall be the firstborn harvest, born into God's family at Christ's return. The 144,000 of Revelation 14 are not the only first fruits. The Greek text has simply first fruits, not the first fruits. All who will be in God's first spiritual harvest, the first resurrection, are first fruits. This will include Old Testament prophets and all true Christians. The world, except for the few called, is cut off from God, not yet called to salvation, neither saved nor lost, not yet judged. But the members of God's church are being judged. 1 Peter 4:17. Judged in how well they are preparing for God's kingdom. The day of Pentecost pictures the church being called and trained for the special mission of preparing for the time when God will open salvation to the world, when they will be kings and teachers, co-rulers and co-saviors with and under Christ, their husband. The Feast of First Fruits pictures God's first fruits, all who will be born into God's family at the first resurrection, the first group of humans to be harvested by God and given glorious, powerful, immortal life. But one human has already been born of God, more than 1,950 years before the first resurrection. He is the first of the first fruits. And of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ, that wave sheaf offering. The word sheaf, translated from the Hebrew word omer, means a measurement of about 2 quarts or 2 liters. Think about a 2-liter bottle. And they filled it with grain, and this was the size of the wave sheaf offering. They'd take some of that first fruit and grind it up and offer it to God as the first of the first fruits. Now, the Pentecost loaves are not the same as the wave sheaf offering. 50 days went by. Christ first, then us in the first harvest. Now, here's a section about how to count Pentecost. The New American Bible makes the correct method of counting very clear, beginning with the day after the Sabbath, the day on which you bring the wave offering sheaf. You shall count 7 full weeks. And then, on the day after the 7th week, the 50th day, you shall keep the Feast of First Fruits. The day of the wave offering, the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was day 1. Day 7 would be the next weekly Sabbath. Day 49 would be the 7th Sabbath. And the 50th day would be a Sunday, the day after the 7th week, or Sabbath, as the original Hebrew and the Authorized Version have it. The Old Covenant was a marriage agreement between Israel and the Logos, the spokesman of the God family. The basis of that covenant was the Ten Commandments, which Israel agreed to obey as a wife obeys her husband. According to Jewish tradition, the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit was not then given to the nation. The coming of the Holy Spirit did not occur until another Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, for the New Testament church. The Old Covenant ceased to be in effect when the Logos, Christ, was killed. We now look forward to a new covenant. The church is betrothed to Christ now, and it's going to marry Christ fully at his second coming. But now is the training period. Now is the time to grow in unity with Christ, so that we walk together. Ideally, the growth should take place in the betrothal period, so that by the time the full marriage happens, you're already totally one. Christ's marriage to his church is going to be perfect for all eternity. We and Christ are going to walk together in unity. We've got to get back to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, that we all speak the same thing and have no divisions. There's got to be love, teamwork, God's Spirit. We all have to be branches connected to the vine. Christ is the vine. And connected how? By God's Holy Spirit. And if God's Holy Spirit is in any individual anywhere, they are in the true church. If there are 100 people in your congregation, and only one of them has God's Holy Spirit, then he's the only one who's in the church. And the 99 are just sitting there. On the other hand, if you've got 99 people who have God's Holy Spirit and one does not, then it's the 99 who are in the church. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about a great falling away, a great apostasia would happen. And Christ wasn't going to come until after that had happened. It doesn't mean the church falls away. It means people fall away from the church. The true church always stays on the right track, or it wouldn't be the church. The church is composed of those who are walking with Christ, who are led by the Holy Spirit. They agree with Christ. And Christ teaches the apostles, and the apostles teach the brethren, and the church is in unity there. The great falling away is those who depart from that. Now, our goal is to be in that first resurrection. That's everybody's goal, every true member of the true church. Let's make that our goal. That's the first law of success. And then follow all the 7 laws of success. And the 7th law is to have Christ's help. We can't do it without him. You make the right goal, and Christ will help you as you study the Bible, maintain good health, drive yourself, solve problems with his help, and endure till the end. Let's not underestimate God's power. No, let's stay on the right track. God will accomplish his 7 millennial days. The new heaven and earth will be here pretty soon. Book of Revelation will be fulfilled. You read Isaiah 65:17-25. Utopia is just around the corner. The world tomorrow is so important. And then once Christ has the earth perfected, that'll be the model for us going out to all the other planets in the universe and using the Earth as a model. See, we all remember how Christ perfected the Earth in the seventh millennial day. Well, let's make our planets just like that. Of course, it all has to be founded on the tree of life. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. The most important thing is don't follow Satan. Don't let Satan convince you to become a free spirit. God's government is beautiful. It'll keep you and the whole family of God on the right track forever. We want to be under God's government. God protects us. He keeps us from going astray. So we all speak the same thing and have no divisions. Happy Pentecost.